We've read this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, which is a letter written about 61 AD, written from Rome during Paul's first imprisonment there, written to Christians in the Roman province of Asia, ordinary people, tradesmen, craftsmen, slaves, a few lawyers and doctors and politicians, perhaps, but mostly ordinary people like you and me. And yet those who were trusting in Jesus Christ and looking to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul describes the Christian in this amazing way to the saints who are in Ephesus. So we can read this letter this morning to the saints who gather at Kensett Evangelical Church. And we have a very brief greeting at the beginning of the letter. Just three simple things to note in passing by way of introduction. First, notice how Paul describes himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle is someone sent with a message from God. Paul glories in the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he tells us in the New Testament that he was called to be an apostle by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him directly and personally. Paul didn't learn the gospel by discussion with the other apostles. Peter, James, John, they weren't the teachers of the apostle Paul. The truth is that he met with and learned directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, here's his authority. As he writes and as we listen to his words, he says he's speaking as an authorized messenger of Jesus Christ. In all his letters, he makes it clear. He's speaking with all the authority of the risen Son of God. So I am sometimes amazed by people who will read something from Paul's letter sometimes and say, oh, well, I don't agree with the Apostle Paul. Well, there's something about that that makes me tremble, because Paul is speaking here as an apostle. He's not telling us what he thinks. He's speaking as an authorized spokesman for Jesus Christ. He says he's telling us what he's heard directly from Jesus Christ. If you don't agree with Paul as you read these letters, the implication is you do not agree with the risen Jesus Christ either. And we need to remember that as we read New Testament letters. Paul was always amazed by the fact that it was by the will of God he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was the glory of his life, the wonder of God's grace to him. I sometimes think that one of the great dangers in the Church of Jesus Christ is we lose the sense of amazement and wonder at what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, or how the grace of God amazes me. But you see, I'm asking this morning, does it amaze you? Paul is amazed. He had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, arresting Christians, having them thrown into prison. So this fierce, nationalistic persecutor of the church has been arrested by the grace of God. And it amazes him. And it should amaze us more this morning. Paul could never get over the fact that it was by the will of God, the mighty grace of God at work in his life. So as he writes to these people, he doesn't write on the basis of his education or his background or his upbringing. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the ground on which I write. That's the authority under which I'm writing. And I began to speak to the boys and girls about how Christians are described here to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So we sometimes have this unbiblical idea of what a saint is, a stained glass window, a plaster saint, some extraordinary super person. But the saints of the New Testament are not that way. Saints in the New Testament are Christians, people like us, Christians who are still beset with struggles and problems, Christians who sometimes have upsets at home and problems at work and encounter trials and difficulties. But there is something remarkable about the Christian, about the saint. It's a word that means holy, different, distinct, set apart. Christian is someone who has been laid hold of by God and have known his saving grace and power. Have you known something this morning of this saving grace and power of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, that you turn this morning from all ideas of self-achievement before God and you lay hold on Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've tasted the saving power and grace of God. And Paul says the mark of the Christian who has known the grace of God in that way, faithful in Christ Jesus. A person who can't quit being a Christian. A young man got in touch with me in these last few weeks, telling me he felt discouraged. And he'd lost confidence somehow in the Lord and praying, and that he was ready to quit. And because I know him very well, I said to him, "Well, why don't you just quit then? Just quit. Stop being a Christian. Go back to how you were before you were a Christian. Just give it all up." He said to me, "You're right. I can't quit," he said. "I can't stop being a Christian." I said, "No, you can't, because God has laid hold of you. And you've been kept by the power of God to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day." So someone who's really known the grace and saving power of God can't just quit. Because God has done something radical and fundamental at the very depths of a person's life. "You're right, I can't quit." To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in this letter to talk of the Christian being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This seal, this mark, this stamp of God on you, which cannot be erased. And then the greeting of Paul to these believers then, these saints: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your circumstances this morning, whatever situation you find yourself in, here are two inviolable marks of what God is doing in your life this morning. You know God's grace and you know God's peace. I've been at a conference this last week. Someone was talking to me about a time of uncertainty in his life. He said, "Yeah, do you know, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can trust," he said, "although I'm not sure of the way ahead, I can trust the Lord and still be at peace." See, if everything is clearly laid out for you, if you know everything that's going to happen, and none of us do, of course, none of us know what's going to happen in this year, 2016. We are living in a very uncertain world. And yet the Bible says this amazing fact about you this morning, if you're a Christian: you can know peace. Grace from God at work in your life, and peace with God, and peace from God. This great revolutionary fact about being a Christian, that whatever your circumstances this morning, this is true of you: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this amazing summary in verse 3. In a way, a summary of what the letter to the Ephesians is all about. Not just some ivory tower academic theology that has no impact on life, but a truth which will undergird all that Paul will say to them about what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to be a Christian in the workplace, in the family, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, the relationship with the civil authorities, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the very practical things. But I want you to notice four things this morning about this summary that he gives in verse 3 of what it means to be a Christian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The first thing he speaks about, the God who blesses. If you are being blessed this morning by God, you know his grace, you know his peace. Where do all the blessings of the Christian life come from? Ah, says Paul, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. We want to bless him, praise him, worship him, bring our thanks to him, because all the blessings we've received, they're not because we've earned them or deserved them, worked for them, achieved them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The God who blesses. Our danger is we tend to start our thinking about life, and the Christian life even sometimes, we tend to start with thinking about ourselves. But the Bible always starts by reorientating our thinking. Start thinking about God. If we start in a man-centered sort of way, immediately we narrow our vision down. We see all that's happening to us and all the circumstances of our lives, the reality of the world around us. We see things from the wrong perspective. We get a distorted view of what's happening. Nor, says Paul, the way to view truth, the way to view your life this morning, the way to view reality in this world. There's only one way to do that. Start with God. If you start with God, you'll be enabled to encompass truth, reality, as it really is. And of course, it's the difference in the Bible between what the Bible calls the thinking of the natural man and the thinking of the spiritual man. The natural man will always begin thinking by leaving God out of the picture. Isn't that the tragedy, the disaster in our society at this time? That so many of our leaders want to think about reality by leaving God out of the picture. A privatized faith which pushes God out of the public square and the marketplace. We don't want God interfering in our lives. And natural thinking, as a result, will always get things wrong to one degree or another. Because that perspective is never going to be large enough, big enough, to encompass reality and life and the facts. But the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, will always start with God. This Godward perspective on life, on reality, on circumstances, on what's happening. Isn't one of the things we need to learn more and more in this year ahead of us? We don't know what the year will bring. It's an uncertain year. But we start with God. We say we're going to put God at the forefront of our minds, and that will bring a totally new perspective to our lives as we think about what's happening. We start with God, and that's what Paul does here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The God who blesses. Secondly, the God who blesses abundantly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that the Bible speaks of, that's true of the Christian, it has come to you from the God who blesses, says Paul. He blesses abundantly. God's aim, God's goal, what God is working towards, is a world filled with blessing. Constantly you find this sort of theme in the New Testament letters, that what God is doing in his blessing is to the praise of his glory. In order that God should be glorified, that his people should be so struck with wonder at what has happened in their hearts and lives, that they may bring praise and glory, thanksgiving, honor, blessing to the God of salvation. So we learn in the Christian life the God who blesses, and that every spiritual blessing we receive comes from him. So any idea of self-help, self-merit, self-achievement, self-glory, all of that, it vanishes away when we have a right idea of who God is and the God who has blessed us. What God has done is so remarkable, Paul says, that if you begin to understand what God has done in saving you and bringing you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from sin's condemnation and guilt to forgiveness of sins and peace with God, from a life that was restless and hopeless to a life now that has meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ, you will say to yourself, this is overwhelming. O Lord my God, how great thou art. That's what God wants to produce in you, says Paul. A sense of awe and amazement and wonder. And what he does, in a very long sentence actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, is pile up the blessings of the Christian. Just as he chose us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When did God's purpose of blessing begin towards you? Before the foundation of the world, says Paul. Just to think about that for a moment is a mind-blowing truth. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, that God has brought you into his own family through his Son, Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God accepts us. He smiles on us. He draws us near, though we were once far away. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We can go on and on. All these blessings that Paul heaps up, where do they come from? From the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. What a fantastic thing this is. If you are a member of the family of God, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Your life, which was before desolate and unbearable and dull, and now you know all the riches of the spiritual blessings that God has brought to you and has blessed you abundantly. Thirdly, the God who blesses abundantly in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, here's a great theme of the New Testament. If you are going to know any spiritual blessing from God this morning, there is only one way in which it can come to you. In Christ. In the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that fact is stressed again and again and again in the New Testament. Perhaps there are no more two important words in the New Testament than these words. In Christ. In Christ. In him, in Christ, over and over again, they're emphasized. If you are going to know God's blessing on your life, this morning, there is one way in which that blessing will come to you. If you are a man, a woman who is in Christ. So if Jesus Christ is not central in your life, then you are not going to know this blessing of which Paul writes. The only spiritual blessings from God that you can ever know will come to you in Christ, no other way. So if there is some group, or some writer, or some thinker who sets aside Jesus Christ and says, oh, you can come to God some other way. You can come to God by your own efforts. Or you can come to God via some other route. There's a group, there's a writer, there's someone who is leading you into something which is actually a delusion. The Bible says it's spurious. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, not in ourselves, not in whatever way we think best suits us to come to God, not in take your pick amongst the panoply of religions in the world. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The only way God accomplishes spiritual blessing is in Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, can you describe yourself as a man, a woman who is in Christ? You are in Christ just as Christ is in you. You are in him. All your hope for all the blessings that Paul describes here are because you're a man or a woman in Christ. It's the only hope for a lost man or woman in Christ. The God who blesses, the God who blesses abundantly, the God who blesses abundantly in Christ. And then notice this, the God who blesses abundantly in Christ in the heavenly places. You notice that location. The place of God's dwelling. Throughout the Bible, the Christian is a man or woman who's constantly being reminded we are not just citizens in the kingdoms of this world. We have a prior commitment, if you like. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Yes, we live in this world. But that heavenly kingdom is a greater reality because all the kingdoms of this world are going to pass away. They'll disappear. They'll vanish. Only one kingdom will last and endure forever. And you need to be sure this morning that you belong to that kingdom. So can you say this morning, this description of a Christian that this description, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, that it's true of you this morning. Listen to how Paul there describes a Christian. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's a great challenge and check for us this morning. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is looking at the things which are not seen. The Christian is someone who is looking at things which are eternal. There is an account in the Old Testament of Elisha and his servant who were shut up in a town, and the town was being besieged by the vast armies of Syria. And Elisha's servant was very, very afraid. He saw this mighty army surrounding the city. And he was saying to Elisha, look, it's hopeless. We've had it. We're surrounded. There's nothing we can do. There's no hope for us at all. And then Elisha said to him, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So here are two people shut up in a little town surrounded by a mighty Syrian army, what is Elisha talking about when he says, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them"? What Elisha was saying to his servant was, we are going to look now, he says, at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen, the mighty Syrian army around us, temporary. But we're going to look at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. So Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And for a moment, the servant of Elisha saw things now from a heavenly perspective. He saw things as they really were. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw ringing the horizon all the fiery chariots of God, manned by thousands of angels. He realized the true position. God was for them. I'm saying we are living in a world where the most important things in your life are not seen. They can't be touched or seen or tasted or weighed or measured. You can't do an experiment and evaluate them. If you wanted to spend an hour this afternoon, you could read a sermon. I had a read of it last night by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the heavenly places, he calls it. And in his sermon on the heavenly places, he says three things that are true of a Christian. Negatively, the Christian no longer belongs to this world. The Christian no longer is under the dominion of Satan. The Christian no longer is under the wrath of God. Positively, the Christian belongs to the kingdom of God. The Christian is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Christian is near to God. And the Christian is living on earth, the life of heaven. So there's his definition of the heavenly places. As we seek to understand and grasp what the Apostle Paul is saying here, perhaps we can think of it in this way, that all around you this week ahead, there will be people who will work and plan and live and dream and hope, and they will live their lives on this one dimension of reality, living for this world. Trying to accomplish and work out their lives, whatever they're living for, but it's all based on the seen, this world. And the tragedy, says the Apostle Paul, is that for the Christian, although we live, of course, in this world, but actually we fix our eyes on the unseen. And the unseen reality is actually greater and permanent and has more reality about it for the Christian. We are living as citizens of another world. So all the pride of our society and our civilization, all the things that people live for, they're living just for this world. But this world and the kingdoms of this world, they're going to be brought low, says the Bible. They're going to crumble into dust. Man's glory is going to fade and disappear. If you just live for this world, yes, there will be some temporary satisfaction to that, but solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children, none that except who belong to the kingdom of God will know. Here's Rudyard Kipling writing about the British Empire. In his day, if you've got a map of the world, large swathes of the atlas were coloured red because the countries were part of the British Empire. "Far flung," he says, "our navies melt away. On dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre." It's all fading away, he's saying. America's greatness, it's beginning to fade, as Russia's greatness has begun to fade. One day China's greatness will fade. It'll be true of all the kingdoms and the nations of this world. If you want to live for something that will last, that is solid and substantial, there's only one kingdom that will last. That's the kingdom of God. So lift up your eyes, Paul is saying, and think of the spiritual blessings that God gives to you in the heavenly places in Christ. In the heavenly places where God is bringing and breaking down all division to gather up to his glory a people to the praise of his name. We are aware of division, aren't we? In our workplaces, in our homes, in the streets, in the society, in the nations. Cliques and camps and nations and power blocks and groups and the hurt and the injury and the division. What is God doing? He's establishing a new kingdom, a new humanity. Men and women out of all the nations of the world, where black, white, rich, poor, young, old, all the divisions broken down, a new humanity in Christ. God blessing in the spiritual, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, bringing together this harmony, this great kingdom of God. And the exciting thing, says Paul, is that this has already begun. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, there is a future dimension, but that's not what he's saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Something has happened already, if you're a Christian this morning. Something has already begun in you. You're already beginning to taste something of this heavenly reality. In the church of Jesus Christ, we begin to feel this force of the great move of God in your heart, in your life. As you live for the King, Jesus Christ, you are part of this mighty plan of God to gather up into his kingdom a new humanity, one in Jesus Christ, neither male, female, Jew, Greek, male, female, all broken down at the barriers of this world in Christ. And all the blessings that this chapter goes on to speak about, they're already true. You've already begun to taste some of them. The saints of God have begun to taste, says the hymn writer, the realities, the blessing, the sweetness of the world to come. Are you part of this plan this morning? Are you part of this family of God? If you don't know what it means to know these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ this morning, my plea to you is, in faith, run to Jesus Christ then. Flee to him. Throw yourself upon Jesus Christ. You can know these blessings of God in your heart and life now. And if you're part of the family of God this morning, you've tasted, you've seen something of the power and reality of this lasting, eternal, heavenly kingdom. And it's begun to break in already into this world. You come to God and bring him praise and thanks. We can't see what a year ahead is going to bring. But we can live with this sense of the grace and peace that comes to us from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can bless God and say, let's more and more be amazed and thankful and full of wonder that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you, we worship and thank you this morning for the wonder of all that you've accomplished for us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power and reality of a new kingdom, where there is a new king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that kingdom breaks in already upon this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we set our sights so low and just live for the kingdoms of this world. Oh, help us to see the power and the truth and the reality of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So help us to live for Christ this year, this week, today, and in all our lives to honor him, the Saviour through whom all these blessings come. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. It's number 490. 490. This hymn is based on the verses we've been looking at in Ephesians 1. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth's foundations long before. That same power, that same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power and will keep us safely now and evermore. 490. So let's come to God, let us pray together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.